And their function is real. Their function is to be as though you were experiencing, in fact, the end of time. Now, I mean, it's got to happen this way. That's why we do it for our state, from the standpoint of Passover. It's the world's on fire. We experience the plagues. On Pentecost, my people are willing in the day of my power. On Tabernacles, time ends. It causes you to crystallize the things that you have left gray and lukewarm in your mind. There can be no lukewarmness and there can be no grayness between now and then. There can be no garment spotted by the flesh. There is no excuse. Do you understand that in order for us to experience what we are about, we must experience, we must needs have that sense of urgency. Otherwise, we go through life like the rest of the Gentile world, where we put everything off because we don't want any conflicts, and we do this, we don't want to think about that, and we've got a lifetime of habits that have affected the way our mind works and the way our mind responds. And they're all a lie. Be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Feast of Tabernacles is the biggest aspect, the most important aspect of the renewal of your mind there is. There is no other feast that compares to it. It causes you to crystallize everything. I used to think, before I became a believer, that writing was good, because if you wrote things down, it forced you to crystallize what you thought about it. But writing is nothing compared to the feasts. I beg of you to hear this. It's too late. You have, each one of you, you must not allow grayness to continue. Not one second longer. Do all of you hear this? With perfect clarity, I pray. Then go to Proverbs 9. Well, before we go. Now, does anybody have anything to talk about?
It was pretty weird being in the land of the Jew. It was weird. I mean, I've worked...
The atheist Jews.
I mean, their service was so weird. You know, I went and saw my aunt, and she died that night. But, I took a concordance in the Bible, and I thought, I was going to end up doing something really big, or something was going to happen, whatever. But nothing really did happen. The only thing that happened was that me and this Catholic nurse, who happened to be a hospice nurse, prayed over my aunt. Nobody was in the room. It was just like, it was time. So we did that. I guess after that, I was like preaching at the nurse for a while. She was just like, it was really weird. And it was amazing that to see what I've been told and what I've suspected is that they're no different from any other denomination. I mean, they had a rabbi and he tried to give a good sermon and everything, but it was still baloney. And there was no hope. People of Israel, at least this group of people who believe themselves to be the people of the promised, they had no hope. There was no hope given them. There was no comfort. There was no promise. It was really weird. There was nothing. There was very little that to do when I was up there. It was wild.
The world doesn't care. We got to get that in our heads. The world may have some intellectual curiosity for a minute. You know what I said today? I said, the priest is, what did I say?
You said the evilest of the Levites and the 30.
Highest of the priestesses just walked into my office while I was talking to her, and she immediately knew that it was Robert and Judy.
Does that give you pause?
None bother me.
Huh?
None bother me.
Doesn't bother you?
He feels sanctified.
Before we were talking about something important before we were interrupted by.
You're talking about the world not caring.
The world doesn't care. Well, let's go to Proverbs 9. Wisdom hath, past tense, hath builded her house. It's finished. The house is builded. And it's built on the confession. This is what Christ was talking about when he said to Peter, when Peter said to Christ, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Thou art the stone. And upon that foundation of that confession, I shall build my house, and the gates of hell shall not stand against it." That's wisdom, and that has builded this house. You understand me? And it's finished. The house is done. All it's waiting for is the people to see that it's finished. To behold the new Jerusalem coming down as a bride. Finished and adorned and completed. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. I promise you, my friends, that the seven pillars of the house are the seven feasts of God that are described in the book of Leviticus. The seven pillars of God are also the seven seals on the Ark of the Covenant, that when they are opened, the end of time shall come. When we understand the seven seals, we open the seals. And what happens when they're opened is described in the book of Revelation. Here the house is built on seven pillars. The seven pillars are the seven feasts of God. Elsewhere, it's called the seven eyes or the seven spirits of God. Although seven eyes or the seven spirits are manifested or represented or typified in the seven feasts. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. If you could hear it, this is what the book of Revelation is all about. It's about those seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. Wisdom has killed the beast. Now, the only reason they killed the beast is not no longer to satisfy any demand of God. The beast is killed only as the peace offering, so there'll be something to eat. The peace offering is the last offering that's made daily. It's the last offering before you can get to the peace offering, you have to have made the trespass offering. You had to have made the sin offering. Both those are burned totally outside the camp. You had to have been purified with the waters from the ashes of the red heifer, from touching a dead body, from leprosy, from committing adultery with the world. And you're purified with that by the efficacy of Christ. Then you walk through the door. In that one single door, the door is the way. He is the way. Now we walk from the door to the altar, and there we eat with the Father. We have an altar to eat at that they know not of. In time, the sin offering is made, the trespass offering is made, the meal offering is made, the burnt offering is made. The final one that's made is the peace offering. And in that peace offering, it's the only one that God eats of, the priest eats of, the priest's children eat of, the offerer eats of, and the offerer's children eat of. We all share in the one food, the peace offering, that satisfies all. The fire that cooked the peace offering is the fire of our idolatry as it's being destroyed and burned. Now that peace offering will be eaten by the fire of Olam as we pass through it, as we pass through the baptism of fire. It cooks the peace offering. That's what we will eat Saturday. Peace offering. The beasts have been killed for the peace offering. Now, when you go to the ranch, some of you may have to do a little bitty something, but fundamentally, all of you will do nothing. You will go there, and hopefully you'll get your mind blown Saturday night. Every one of you are to stay away except for one band for a brief practice to go down and practice for sound checks. But the rest of you stay away from the place until Saturday night. When you walk through the door, I want it to take your breath away. I want you to see that nothing was done by you. You just sort of hung out in Dallas and doing whatever your hand found to do.
It reminds me of the wedding. The bride waiting and not seeing anything.
Exactly. I was just going to say, it was my baby let me see the hall and I then, you know, 5 minutes before I looked in, I was like, wow.
When we walk through that, there's a muslin, there's a veil. The whole barn is encased in muslin, white muslin. You can't see when you can't see what's going on in. When you're in there, you can't see out. And he's got like little mazes made so it looks like total coverage. When you walk through the door, there's no more male, there's no more female. There's no more bond, there's no more free, there's no more Jew, there's no more Gentile, there's no more priest, there's no more Levite, there's no more old, there's no more young. Now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. No more identities. Everything that you've gone through in your life up to that point is to bring you to that point. It's the pyramid. Now we can say with Paul, all things work together for good to they that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The calling according to his purpose is this one feast. This is the only reason. This is the only thing that's going on in time. This is the only thing, the only reason time and space exist is this one celebration that we are away from the, it's away, nothing man-made around it. There's no electricity. It'd be lighted by 200 candles. There's no running water. There's nothing man-made. May not be attractive. You understand what this is about wouldn't be attractive to the world. It's the only thing I live for. I want you each so focused that you see nothing but that feast. Set your face like flint, like steel, to go up to Jerusalem for this feast. Nothing else exists. That's what this book is about. That's what the Holy Spirit's about. That's what time is about. That's what every experience you've ever had in your life is about, is to prepare you for this night. Wisdom hath builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Now, we are a people that believe this. We are a people that if you're not that focused, you're going to be in big trouble. If you're not totally focused, if every muscle, nerve, and fiber in your being is not focused on this one feast, I won't even say it. That's all there is. There's nothing else. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. You understand how difficult it has been to hew out of time the feasts? Think of it. She hath furnished, she hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled or prepared or served her wine. She hath furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in here. Whoso is so simple that they are not confused by anything as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, There's no, you see, before, this is, I believe with everything in me, that Paul was talking about this feast in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ, that you would let nothing confuse you as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, you would let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. All who are simple, turn in. Abandon, turn in. All who have spewn out of their mouth, of their mind, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All who no longer have a propensity to say how you think things should be in this world. All who know that they are pilgrims and there's no thing to settle in this world are invited. Whoso is simple, let him turn in here. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of the bread of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish who live, and go in the way of understanding. The way of understanding is into this feast. If you want understanding, come eat of my bread. What does that mean? The bread, the Torah. Is there anybody here that doesn't agree with the concept of this? Or has any questions about it? Is there anybody here that understands, that doesn't understand that the idea of the feast is before we celebrate it, we take that paradise apple, that first fruit that our ancestor ate of in order to be as God, knowing for themselves good and evil, and we take that fruit, and rather than eat of it, we smash it. We take control over it, and we smash it at the base of the altar. Do you not yet see that all of your attempts to judge for yourself the way things should be or shouldn't be are only an attempt, a feeble, idiotic, stupid, mind-blowing, dumb attempt to create your own divinity? This is a simple doctrine. We no longer choose to be as gods. This is a simple doctrine. We simply empty ourselves of all things. This is a simple doctrine. We set our face as flint to go up to Jerusalem. This is a simple doctrine. We have no causes here on earth. It's a simple thing. We have no agendas here on earth. We have no fear. Saved to be conformed into the image of Christ. And there is no distinction about one thing being a better former than another thing. All things have worked together for good to this end. And the eighth, on those 8 days, every day of the ceremony, there's wine being poured into one side of the altar and water being poured into the other. Wine and water being mingled together. And on the 8th day, only wine is poured into the altar. You see its importance?
I'm not sure.
Water is the human race. When Christ then on this feast turned the water into wine, he showed you the purpose. The first miracle he did at a wedding to typify what the meaning of the entire game plan was. Not your wedding. Not for your little lusts and desires and what you think love is. Do you know that I am so sick of the concept of love in this human race? It's meaningless. Those of you who have been married for any length of time, or those of you who have been married several times, know that love is meaningless. The concept of romantic love is meaningless. It's new in time. It never existed before, about, what, a few hundred years ago? And yet that's all that Americans search for. You look at these television shows and the whole, the literature and all it is romantic love. And you're deceived and seduced by it. Psalms were read. The first day, Psalm 105, as the water was being poured in. And that's the history of Israel. History of God's dealing with Israel. The second day, Psalm 29 was read. And that's talking about how the God is in the storm. Doesn't matter. Third day, Psalm 50 is read. It's about God as the only judge. Fourth day, the first half of Psalm 94 is read. And that's the question of the plea of asking, how long shall the evil ones triumph? How long shall the apparent, those that live for self-seeking triumph? Fifth day is the second half, which just amplifies the thing. Sixth day, Psalm 81. Psalm 81 confesses the bride's waywardness. The bride doesn't have anything. Israel is screwed up. How he's given us over to our own ways and our own hearts, and he made our own worst fears come upon us as an instrument of correcting. The seventh day, Psalm 82. The last day. You want to hear it? Let's read the last day Psalm. It's the last time. This is the last chance that water and wine have to be poured together into the altar. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked? Selah. Remember, whenever it says Selah, it's important. Let's think about this. Consider how often you do this. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise now, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Then on the eighth day, the twelfth psalm is read. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, and flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. Have you ever just sort of walked around and listened to people about this thing of flattery? You know that flattery is bribery? You're bribing. Every time you try to flatter somebody, you're bribing.
The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, and who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. It's important to understand that the only reason time has existed this long is so that the words in you can be tried as a furnace. So that when you speak the word, it won't have any of you with it. Do you understand me? In fact, for the times when you do have to, you have to speak about you, you call yourself a fool if you do that. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Did all of you read this memo about tabernacles? Does anybody have any questions? Any thoughts?
What was just the verse I had?
White.
Comfortable white.
The thing that I've been thinking of this week is how much I want to see time to be no more than just an escape from time. Tardive time.
Does everybody believe that's in the Bible? Is there anybody that doesn't think that's in the Bible? Huh?
What's in the Bible?
That time shall be no more.
No, that didn't mean.
Of course it shouldn't be. Time has it.
When the mystery of God is completed, time shall be no more. Anybody have anything else? Everybody ready for tabernacles?
Yeehaw! Yeah.